Our scripture for today is from Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And I'll be reading from the Message. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. My title for the message today is Growing in Christ. I selected Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible for that verse because it skillfully avoids two theological terms, foreknew and predestined. I didn't want to get sidetracked by semantics or doctrinal arguments. Instead, I wanted to focus on the word shape. God's will is to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. Other translations might render that conformed to the image of his son. God wants us to grow in Christ. One might ask, how does God do that? How does God shape our lives? Well, in Isaiah 44:24, God tells us that we are formed in the womb by him. And Ephesians 2:10 implies that God is an artist and that we are the result of God's workmanship. So, does God in a sense take a chisel and a mallet and chip away at my shape? I'm not sure God is that worried about our physical form so much as our spiritual life. So how does God shape our spiritual life? You're probably familiar with the passage in Romans 12 where we're told to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, change your thinking. Or maybe you like the verse from 1 Timothy 4, train yourself in godliness. In other words, be devoted. Or how about 2 Peter 3:18, the verse where we're instructed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, we're encouraged to study God's word and God's ways. I could list several more verses, but I think we can agree that it's clear in our scriptures that believers are expected to grow in Christ. Train, grow, transform. Sounds like an ad for a new exercise machine or some sort of health food diet. It does not, however, sound like the church of the 21st century. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, makes a disturbing observation. He claims that people are not required to be a disciple in order to become a Christian. Disciple. What's a disciple? According to the Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms, a disciple is one who follows and learns from another as a pupil. So Dallas Willard is saying that in today's church, we're not required to follow or learn from anyone. That is very odd. In an apologetics class I attended at New Brunswick Seminary, taught by Dr. Kimberly Credit, she states that Christians are commanded to make disciples. And we can find that in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. The church is quick to do the baptizing part, but the go, make, teach part, not so much lately. I attend a church where we regularly recite the Apostles' Creed. Nearly all the members learned that creed as children. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, etc., etc. Most of them can still recite it without reading the words printed in the bulletin. But memorization is just one step in the making of a disciple. Musicians practice scales. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. The constant repetition is a way of training their muscles to unconsciously move to the right positions on the instrument so they don't have to think about where their fingers belong. Their muscles memorize the positions as the first step in playing music. Once a musician has trained his muscles, once his fingers have been conformed to a particular shape, the violinist can transform those memorized scales into music. We, in the church, have done a fairly good job with muscle memorization. We can recite the creeds, but we stop short of the transformational part. Many of us have not moved beyond scales. In Nancy Ortberg's book, Looking for God, there's a chapter entitled Model, M-O-D-E-L. In it, the author points to the misuse of the term regarding Christian leaders. She writes, "Christians are often told that we need to model the behavior and lifestyle that God wants. But models are not the real thing. They are superficial replicas. We don't want our leaders to just look like Christians on the outside. We don't want them to behave one way even though they believe another. We want actual, transformed from the inside out, real Christians, not just models." Reverend Deborah Dennis of Ashland Theological Seminary in Ohio, writing about spiritual formation, notes that a Christian is a person on a transformational journey toward Christ and his likeness, growing spiritually in the context of community. We cannot grow in a vacuum. What I mean by this is we cannot do it alone. We cannot isolate ourselves from others and expect to grow in Christ. I have a degree in ornamental horticulture. I know how to make plants grow. I can tell you with confidence that if you isolate a plant, if you remove the light and the soil and the water that feeds it, it will grow for a little while on the nutrients stored in its roots, but eventually it will wither and die. Christians are meant to grow in community, studying together, learning together, helping one another transform into Christ-likeness. Tragically, some long-term church members lapse into what might be called a vegetative state, where no real growth takes place, and they're just living off the stored nutrients they have inside. And because humans are creatures of habit, they're content to just go around in circles week after week, sitting in the pews, reciting the creeds, drinking the coffee, and going home, only to start the routine again in 7 days. Sometimes the routines become so ingrained that they think the weekly rituals are what Christianity is all about. Have you ever repotted a plant? You pull off the old pot and you can see the roots are wrapped around and around. And if you let them, they'll keep growing in circles. So what do? Does anybody know what you do? You break them up. You scratch those roots. You pull them out of their routine. And then you repot the plant. That's what Jesus did to the scribes and the Pharisees in the Gospels. I think he purposely picked grain and healed on the Sabbath and didn't ritually wash his hands before eating, just to pull the temple leaders out of their ritualistic routines. And when they had turned the temple courtyard into a marketplace, he overturned their tables. he pulled their roots out of the shape of a pot and started to transform them into his likeness. At Easter time, we read about how Jesus repotted Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, Jewish religious leaders who were transformed into Christians. Doctors Henry Cloud and John Townsend wrote a book called How People Grow. One of the concluding chapters is called Putting on the Gloves, The Importance of Activity. In that chapter, the authors describe a couple who sought counseling advice. Not because they were in crisis, but because they wanted to get the most out of their relationship with God and with each other. The very first recommendation by their counselor was that they needed to learn more about God and about each other. What happened was one of them actively sought growth. She learned about her partner's history and studied the Bible in small groups at church. The husband, on the other hand, passively did his reading, showed up each week at their sessions, and listened, but seldom was even aware of what the agenda was for that session. Because of her active engagement, the wife grew, but the husband did not. We learned earlier that Dallas Willard is concerned about the church not requiring discipleship. I think we can assume he believes that making disciples is a forgotten essential of the Christian faith. Actually, Willard and the Bible take that concept one step further. In his books and lectures, he often spoke about something he called training for reigning. And we can find that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12a. So let's go back to Eugene Peterson's rendering of God's word and our initial question. How does God shape our lives? But maybe we need to add one little piece to that. What is our role in this journey? Let me give you 5 points. Number one, God created us in the womb, and we are God's artistic workmanship. Number two, we have the Bible and our creeds to help train and exercise our spiritual muscles. Number three, we are not on this transformational journey alone. We have the church, a community that helps feed us when we isolate and struggle or scratches our roots when we need to change and grow. Number four, growing in Christ is a lifelong process, often called sanctification. It's not a one-time event or even something we just do in our youth. Christians should be lifelong learners who are training for reigning. And number five, we can hold fast to the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippian church, where he reminds us that God is with us all the way. And I quote, "He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's Philippians 1:6. So I ask you, in closing, are you growing in Christ? Amen.